So the book of 2 Thessalonians, or I should say the letter of 2 Thessalonians, was written to a group of people, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they had forgotten some of the truths that the Apostle Paul had taught them and thought that they might have missed the coming of the Lord. And so, as you might imagine, having been informed that there is a coming of the Lord, and believing that you missed the coming of the Lord, how you might feel. Now, in those statements that I just share with you, there may be some here today, that's where you are, that you don't even know about the coming of the Lord, and you might think, well, what's the big deal about the coming of the Lord? Hear this. These people who were informed and taught by the Apostle Paul about the coming of the Lord and thought they had missed it, they were shaking and in fear. Why? Well, it's because there is great judgment for those who do not trust in God. And the Lord will come and He takes those who are His unto Himself. And the rest faces judgment, not clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but rather clothed with their own righteousness, which falls woefully short in the sight of a perfect and holy God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Scripture tells us in Romans. And Paul says also that the wages of sin is death. So Paul, naturally, he's writing to comfort these believers and to set the record straight, to help them to understand the truth about the coming of the Lord. And indeed, what are those things? In chapter 2, we see that he lays out some things that are going to happen. And the question is, have they happened? And no, they certainly haven't happened. Well, then you know that the coming of the Lord is not happened. So that is a very important background as we navigate through this section here, the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, where we see words of comfort. We read this passage earlier in our service, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3, and Paul talks about his prayer request. He says, "Brethren, would you pray for us?" And we talked about that last time, about his personal calling and understanding he's been called to preach the Word of God. And then the challenges in his life, the unreasonable and wicked men. There is certainly opposition that ministers of the gospel face. And so praying for one another is so precious and such a gift that God has given to us. I don't know that you realized, maybe you did, but last week we had the Collinses with us, and they shared with us via Zoom, a Zoom call, and then they chose to stay with us on the Zoom call throughout the entirety of the service. Did you note how the service, the message, could have ministered to them? And it did. I was able to connect with them briefly afterwards, and they emailed me as well and really thanked us and were thankful for some of the reminders that we went through, because they face opposition. Remember the prayer request that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, may be set free to go without hindrance and honored and respected as it ought to be. Now, as he speaks of these requests, and he speaks of the opposition and challenges, he turns to this in chapter 3, this important truth that is so special, a treasure, the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. The Lord is faithful. I want to hear you say that. 1, 2, 3.
Faithful.
Now, I live life in this world just like you live life in this world, except we all have different experiences, different circumstances. And sometimes there's, you know, we have ups and we have downs. We have really hard times. And then there are times when it just seems like it's really good and really exciting. And, you know, we're emotional creatures, aren't we? And, you know, in those times, we like to remind one another that, you know, God is good, right? All the time, God is good. But we remind one another the Lord is faithful. But what does that really mean? The Lord is faithful. I mean, that's a great phrase, and it sounds really great. It sounds really good. But how does that connect with me and my life? It's an important doctrine of Christianity and of the Bible. But how does it connect? What is it that makes it meaningful? Why would the Apostle Paul minister through these words to this church by saying to them, "But the Lord is faithful"? So the context, really, remember, he's talking about his prayer requests. And he's talking about his calling to be a preacher. And the word of God, may it just be set free and go and be honored. And I've got challenges in the ministry. Wicked and unreasonable men who have not the faith. And so there's these challenges in his life, but then he turns it and he says, "Listen, but I know the Lord is faithful." The faithfulness of the Lord is set in the context of opposition and struggle. The faithfulness of the Lord impacts us as we feel the tensions of living in a sin-cursed world. I don't have to tell you about how you feel when things are difficult. Just think about it. I mean, of course, when I say that, something's in your mind, and it's going to be different for all of us. And you begin to rehearse the challenges that you faced and how you felt. The thing that's in my mind right now is the pregnancy of our first pregnancy. So Grace was in the womb, our oldest daughter. This was before we were here. This was down in Pennsylvania. We'd been married for a little over a year. We're excited that God had blessed us with a child. And we did the big announcement to our family. On my side, it was the first grandchild. So it was just exciting. And you guys remember, if your parents, that first moment of, we're going to have a baby. We went for our first ultrasound, and in that ultrasound, they observed and did all their measurements and all that kind of stuff. And then there's that report afterwards that tells you, you know, how things are. And in that report, if I remember correctly, and of course I'm not a detail kind of guy, but somewhere in there we got a report that's saying that our daughter had some issues. There were some things that were not right. A hole in her heart, a cyst in the brain. Was there anything else there? I don't remember, but there was these things that were not right, abnormal. And so you receive this news and you're like, "What? What's going on?" And, you know, all kinds of different thoughts can run through your mind, especially I think of you ladies. If you've been in that kind of situation, I've heard testimony that you begin to question yourself, you question your health, you question everything you've been doing, and just wonder, am I the problem, right? And sometimes that's the road you run down. And so you're battling with these kinds of tensions, and you're just living in this world. You're not the only one who's dealt with these things. How do you navigate? How do you make it through? Because you and I both know we can just be buried by the discouragement and this news, and we can just lose all sight of blessedness and goodness. This is really what happens to so many people in our world today. But the Lord is faithful. How does that minister to a young dad and mom? Babies in the womb. Yep, you're a dad. You're a mom. And you've been told this, and you're uncertain of what this is going to be like, what this pregnancy is going to be like, what this birth is going to be like. You have doctors and nurses questioning whether you should even go through with this. I mean, that's part of medical protocol now. And so you have these kinds of decisions and thoughts that you're running through your mind. But the Lord is faithful. What this does is it changes the trajectory of our thoughts. Whereas we trend downwards when all we're doing is looking at the cursed side, the results of our sin-cursed world. But as we are told from the Word of God in multiple places and areas in the Scriptures that the Lord is faithful, it takes the trajectory of our downward spiral and it lifts us up. It doesn't always solve the issues and the problems. It doesn't mean that everything's healed and everything's okay. But what it does do is it plants your sights on God. When you see the word faith in the Bible, it's the same root as believe. Sometimes we miss that, the harmony of those two words. Faith is this thing, right? But it has to do with belief. What really do you believe? And that's where it comes down to it. When you're beginning to question and you're wondering, what in the world's going on, God? And you hear the words, the Lord is faithful, it projects into your mind and pushes that button and asks the question, what do you really believe? What do you really believe? Who do you really believe? The Lord is faithful. It's a simple phrase. And we can say it all day long. But I think we do well to dissect it and ask this question, what do I believe? Now, this is not all he says. And he's going to broaden our understanding of this, but I believe it is important to remember to see this in the context of wicked and unreasonable men. Things aren't going exactly like maybe the Apostle Paul thought they ought to be. This pregnancy that we had in our lives was not going like we thought it ought to go. Whatever you're thinking about in your life did not happen or is not happening the way you think it ought to go. But that does not change who our God is. The Lord is faithful. Looking at our passage here in 1st or 2nd Thessalonians chapter 3, we look at verse 3 and we read these words, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Now, why would Paul put all those phrases together? He makes this statement, the Lord is faithful, and then he describes what he does. He establishes you. How does God establish us? When you establish your family, right? You kind of find a plot of land. You build a house and you have a home, and you're kind of established, right? You got jobs and you're able to exist, and you have a place. You have a place to come home to after you work or after school. you think of it in terms of so many of our young children today that do not have a place to go after school. Or maybe they're going to one home and then they're going to another home the next night. There's a lack of establishment in their life. There's a lack of consistency. There's a lack of firmness. There's a lack of knowing that when you take that next step, is there going to be anything there? When you go to this next place, is there going to be anyone there that's going to love me and care for me? That's a lack of being established. But it says here, the Lord is faithful who shall establish you. Paul writes this under the inspiration of the Spirit of God because he wants the church to understand that God can be trusted. And the very fact that God establishes you speaks to the point of our history and our understanding of how God, throughout history, consistently keeps his word. Has God ever failed? What do you believe? You know, sometimes we act like he has, don't we? I know I have been there. Times when I've feared and I've doubted and I forget and I begin to. I'm believing that somehow God must have failed along the way because he's not doing anything here in my situation. So I just said a word that's very key: forget. In our Sunday school class today, we went through some Psalms of history. And encourage you to join us during the Sunday school hour for our class on the Psalms. But we looked at the Psalms of history, and there are several of them in the book of Psalms. And what they do is they recount Israel's history. And they are songs. And we know that there are people groups around the world today, that's the way they keep their history. They sing the songs of their people, of their family. And certain family groups have certain songs that they sing to their children, reminding them of who they are. And this is your history. And a part of that is so that they do not forget. One of the things that Paul is doing here is he's reminding the people of who the Lord is. And you know what? That's one of the best ways we can comfort one another. Let's not forget. And then you could just start going off, right? In fact, let's do it. Let's not forget, and this is where you fill in where you have seen the faithfulness of God. Let's not forget. I heard somebody mumbling. Where we see the faithfulness of God. Yes. Yes. You see the God, because there's a new morning. We see the faithfulness of God. Let's not forget. Where? He has new mercies every day, and you've experienced that every day, haven't you? Yeah. Good. You can see it in children. Yes, his faithfulness there. You've seen sufficiency through his grace. Good. His grace is sufficient. Yeah, you've seen that. You've seen him keep his promises. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah, his need list is different than ours. I know. He knows that, doesn't he? Oh. Yeah. You know, we don't want to forget. Even how God has cared for his people Israel. If you go through these Psalms of history, one of the things that pretty consistently you find is the crossing of the Red Sea. Now, I know you and I weren't there, but we read it in his word, and we trust his word to be true. And so God delivered his people in an impossible situation. And there's no human way they could have been gotten out of that situation, being trapped in the sea and the Pharaoh's army. And yet God delivered them. Don't forget God can do those kinds of things. Yeah, Gideon, right? Is that what you're talking about? Gideon, yes. You know, we teach these stories in our Sunday school classes to our children. But they're not just stories. These are testimonies of the works of God. And this is one of the wonderful ways that we can maintain an established life, because we are reminding ourselves regularly of God's faithfulness. Daniel, which one was in your mind, right? Yeah, I mean, he's in the lion's den. You had the three guys in the furnace. In Nebuchadnezzar's dream, yes. I mean, why are all those things preserved for us? Is it just so that we can read a history book? No. It is a chronicle. It is a record of the works of God and his faithfulness. So he shall establish you. That is that he gives you that firm footing based upon all that he has done and who he is and his character. And that, my dear friends, you glean as you spend time with him and you take in his truth and his word. You hear his voice through his word. God establishes you. Back to the question, what do you really believe? And if you're not informed, right, then you wonder, well, you wonder, do you really, who is God? And this is where so many don't know God, or maybe they don't know God very long or very well, and we have the wonderful opportunity of teaching them about God and who he is. So that when words like this come out of our mouths, the Lord is faithful, there is a background upon which they can rest and say, he's been faithful there. He was faithful to them. He was faithful then. The Lord is faithful. He shall establish you. But not only that, notice what it says in verse 3, he keeps you from the evil. Or keeps you from the evil one, some translations will say. Keeps you from evil. All right, is there evil? It seems like let me put it this way. I think people understand that there is evil, but the definition of evil is so fluid, isn't it? So how am I to know and understand what evil is? I mean, try figuring that out in today's culture. How am I going to figure it out? How's a young person supposed to figure out what is good and what is evil? What is wrong and what is right? Our cultures even say, you know, it doesn't even matter. I mean, that's our culture standpoint. And you can, and yes, so how do we figure all of this out? How do we figure out what is evil? God has given us his word. And his word is that standard. We just heard the young people singing today, right? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And those scriptures they were reading from Psalm 119, right? They were all from Psalm 119. 176 verses that direct your attention to the sufficiency of the word of God. Now, he will keep you from evil. Evil is defined for us by God. It is defined for us by those things that are not of God. In other words, God is holy. God is righteous. And so you have those things that are not of God, those things that are of wickedness. And it says, God shall keep you from the evil, or from the evil one. And you can look at it both ways. The evil one being Satan, the god of this world, prince of the power of the air. But God, it says, shall keep you. That idea of keep you, guard you, protect you from the evil one. Think about how that would minister to the Thessalonian church as they wrestled with this coming of the Lord. And did he come or did he not? Did I miss it? The Lord shall keep you from the evil one. Indeed, Satan is portrayed in the Bible as someone that we are to resist. He's portrayed as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is portrayed as somebody who's very powerful, but not almighty. We give him too much credit. But nevertheless, he is a power. And he does have authority. Don't mess around with it. There are things in our day that are advertised as innocent, fun. And yet so many, especially young people, are getting involved in witchcraft, things of the occult, that is the worship of Satan, games that mess around with spirits. It's something to take very seriously. The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from the evil one. You can trust God as you follow him. He'll keep you safe. Now, I'm not talking about safe from physical harm and those guys. He'll keep you safe from the evil one. He'll see you through to eternal life. You won't miss it. You are secure in him. And you can be assured of that. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is not going to lose us. He's not going to lose track of us. You might say there's millions of people in the world. Does God see me? Yes. Yes, he does. God knows everything about you. It is fascinating, isn't it? He says, the Lord is faithful. He shall establish you, and he keeps you from the evil one. So in other words, this is where I stand, and I am safe from him over there. Because the Lord is faithful. Verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord touching you or concerning you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. Apostle Paul here is speaking directly with this church, and he demonstrates as the apostle a confidence in the Lord concerning them. That's a very important thing there, because I know that I have failed people in my life. Perhaps you realize people have failed you. And you notice here that Paul says we have confidence in the Lord concerning you. One of the things that I have recognized as a pastor is just how many parents are praying for children who have chosen to go the way of the world. Many raised in Christian homes, but they have just been sucked into this wickedness. Does that mean the Lord isn't faithful? Does that change anything about him and about his character? You know, we ought not to put confidence in men. And I love how Paul words this. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you. You see, our vocabulary matters. The way we talk about one another, the way we speak. You know, where's our confidence? You know, your confidence ought not to be in your pastor or in the church leadership. Your confidence ought to be in the Lord concerning them. Your confidence is resting and established in Him. Why? It's because He is the faithful one. It is Him who is called faithful. Now, yes, we are called to follow after Him, to be faithful ourselves. I know that, you know that. But in this context, as Paul is delivering this words of comfort and instruction now to this church, he's reminding them that his confidence is in the Lord, not in them, but in the Lord. That what? They will both do and will do. So in other words, that they are and will continue to do the things which they command. Now, they command as apostles. They are apostles, or apostle, I'm sorry. The apostle Paul is an apostle speaking to this church. And so, he is speaking with that a unique authority as a sent one by God, having personal experience of seeing God and seeing the Lord Jesus and being taught by Him. And so, he speaks with authority. Yes, God has commands for us to follow. Yes, we do well to follow them. That's not a way of earning salvation. It's a way of having a productive Christian life that draws other people to our Lord. So Paul wants them to realize his confidence is in the Lord once again. Why? Because it is the Lord who is faithful. So I will have confidence that the Lord will help you to be faithful, to do and to keep on doing what God commands you to do. Does that describe you? Does that describe me? Are you doing today what God has commanded you to do? Big question, right? Because there's a lot of different ways you could look at that, a lot of different commands to think about. You know what I love about the Spirit of God? Is He pins, there's something in your mind or in my heart right now, right? That God's bringing out. Because He wants you to be faithful to Him. And there's certainly areas in our lives where we may not be doing what He has commanded us to do. That's an opportunity, church, because listen, we need to be sensitive to the working of God that we might be a people who are willing to change, a people who are growing in Christ. And if God points out these kinds of things that where we are lacking, where we're not following according to His commandments, heed the Spirit's voice and seek out the Lord and ask Him, help me to do what You have commanded me to do. In the closing verses of this letter, Paul gives some commands to this church, some specific ones. We're not going to get to all of them today, but I want you to pay attention to what the Spirit is pointing out in your life. So, verse 5, the Lord directs your hearts. This is almost like a doxology, a prayer. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. So he's given some instruction. He's given some truth. He's given the truth. The Lord is faithful. He's establishing you. He's keeping you from the evil one. He's reminding them, my confidence is in the Lord concerning you. Which means that as I'm reading this letter, right, I'm reading this letter and I'm saying, listen, Paul's having confidence in the Lord concerning me. I better be confident in the Lord too. Do the things that God has commanded. And so the words of blessing, the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. You know, that is a precious thing that we love to talk about. We love to sing about the love of God. It is that love of God that has taken us from the slave market of sin, right? Being enemies with God, to being His children and being in His family. You struggle with God at times, right? Has there been times when you've questioned Him? It's been times when you've just wondered, you know, God, what are you doing? Where are you? May the Lord direct your heart to the love of God. And, he says, so you see, these are two very edifying topics for your mind to dwell on. The love of God, and the second thing is the coming of Christ. The patient waiting for Christ. You know what? Christ is coming. We will be with Him forever and ever. We will get to see the living Lord Jesus Christ face to face. We will get to hear His voice. We will get to be in His kingdom and experience righteous rule forever and ever into the patient waiting for Christ. The world right now is full of evil and wickedness, unreasonable men, opposition. And as much as we long for relief and let me go, stop these things in my life, we know that these things continue as long as we live in this world, in this flesh. But Christian, Church of Jesus Christ, God has given us this precious hope of Christ coming. So therefore, wait patiently. Wait with a steadfastness, a perseverance, because you know that the best is yet to come. The love of God and the patient waiting of Christ, for Christ. Won't you let your mind dwell on those things today? Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the promise that you're coming again. Use these truths in our heart, in my heart. In Jesus' name, amen.